You know, as the history of our church goes, you're a very mission-minded church, and you're a very generous and giving church. And so let's be in prayer for this couple as they're preparing to go to a land where the gospel is needed in a great way. And I always love the thought of partnership and how that our partnership in prayers and our partnership in love gifts, it's us being a part of God's work. And I love the fact that when you go back and you look at our mission board, you see that not only are we a Southern Baptist church and we do cooperative missions, which covers the globe, but also we are independently open to the Holy Spirit's leading to bring us men and women who are seeking God's work in foreign lands. And so we certainly, Massimo, Susanna, will certainly be praying about this. And you also be praying. Perhaps God will put it upon your heart today to send them away with a love gift. If you're so prepared, do so as unto the Lord. And spend some time today in our luncheon just talking to them about what God's getting ready to do with them there. Join me this morning as we go to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8, and I'm going to begin in verse 31 this morning. Find your place in the Scripture or follow along on the screen and stand with me as I read for us just a couple of verses. We're going to, this is sort of the first part of this great section, but it's a part that when I read this verse, you will remember hearing this verse. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I want to read that again. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Lord, help us today as we open your word, as we look at these verses, as we begin to talk about what this means to be free, what it means to have the truth. I pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us see wonderful things from your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this passage that we're looking at this morning, we're going to be talking about truth. According to a recent poll in Newsweek magazine, actually this comes out of August 2005, 85% of American Christians believe that there are other ways to heaven than Christ alone. 85%. 91%, according to this Newsweek poll, 91% of Roman Catholics agree. Yet the Bible is very, very clear to us that Jesus is the only way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, just to remind you of this verse, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Seems very clear to me that what our scripture teaches, what our Bible teaches, is that Jesus is the only way. Many folks say, but this makes Christianity exclusive and intolerant of other religions. The postmodern thought can be summed up in this quote: "The noblest virtue is a tolerance of other views." That's the current thought in many, many churches and religions today. The noblest virtue is a tolerance of other views. which we know opens the door to an erosion of morals and an erosion of what we call truth. They say, who are we to impose our morals or our virtues on others? And beloved, if there are no absolutes, if there is not absolute truth, then what makes what I preach up here on each and every Lord's Day any different than what's being preached in churches across our land? We believe that there is an absolute truth, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, an absolute way, to finding that truth according to what He has written in our Scriptures. True biblical Christianity rejects any speculation or philosophy that undermines this statement of absolute truth found in the Scriptures and the absolute authority of Scripture. Now, in my estimation, it is the word authority that is the key issue here today. This issue, we understand the misunderstanding of this issue of authority in many failed marriages. It's the issue in many failed careers, the lack of authority. It's the issue in many dysfunctional families where there is no sense of authority structure. If we have an authoritative text, and I believe we do, in God's Word, then it is our job, our position, to strive to understand it, to study it, to learn it, to apply it, to obey it, no matter what the culture says. Now, beloved, I know all of this stuff you know, but just bear with me for a minute as I'm introducing us, getting us close to this text. Culture does not define truth for us, but it's just the reverse. The truth that we understand out of the Bible should explain and define what the culture is. This is why postmodernism, postmodern thought, is so dangerous. Because it undermines this basis of authority. Actually, postmodernism denies that there is absolute truth. They deny that you cannot reduce it down to an absolute. They basically say it doesn't exist. Francis Schaeffer, over three decades ago, said these words, and listen to them. All of Western culture, including philosophy, art, music, literature, education, and modern theology, in rejecting Scripture, plunged beneath the line of despair. This was over three decades ago. And that was during a period of time we call modernism. We're now one step reduced from that to postmodernism in an age, in a day, where absolutes are being thrown out the window. People imagine that by throwing off the shackles of biblical morality, that they would be set free. Instead, they found themselves more empty and more enslaved to sinful passion. The free love of the 60s, did it free us? No. As a result, our world is filled with STDs and all the other horrors of taking God's authority and reducing it to a cultural view. And that is where we are. In a day where people can do evil and feel no guilt. That is the day in which we live. Beloved, I want to tell you that times are bad. They're very bad. And I'm not talking about the economy. I'm talking about the state of man and their view of authority and God. But what is even more saddening to me is that the church at large is not responding to this in the correct way. Churches are pandering false views, reading men and women who clearly embrace this postmodern thought of, you can't push your authority. You can't push what the Bible says. It's an old, ancient book with dusty pages. Let's do something new. And in this emergent system of thought, here we have all kinds of things happening. I want to assure you of something here. I want to assure you that this dangerous, insidious affection that is overtaking our world is not being allowed in this place. And I want you to know that your elders, each and every one of them, are aware of this situation that is growing. And they, each and every one, stand in their guard to keep us as a church from drifting away from this authority based in the Holy Scriptures. And I believe that only with this as our complete authority will we understand what true freedom is. The day will come when being able to make statements that I've made will be very, very dangerous, and we must be very careful. I mean, in Canada now, Bill 215, I think it's called, or Bill 250, makes it a hate crime to say anything against homosexuality. And that law is such that pastors are incarcerated. Think about that. Think about that drift here. Well, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Jesus, he's standing in the midst of a cultural situation where they didn't understand what he was talking about authority and freedom. And you're going to see in the weeks to come how this debate back and forth about being free, and we're already free, and they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. So he begins in verse 31, and there's three words that I want you to focus on this morning as we begin this look under a section about truth and freedom coming from truth. Three words I want you to see. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed. The first word is believing. If you continue in my word, the second word I want us to look at is the word continuing. Then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. The third word I want us to focus on is the word knowing. Believing, continuing, and knowing. First question, what does it mean to believe? We know that it means more than the intellect. James 2:19 says, the demons, Satan himself, believes and trembles. He knows there's one God, but he is not a Christian, is he? Or a believer, even though the scripture says he does. It's more than the intellect. In his situation, in the situation of others, there is no yielding and no surrender to God. And if verse 31 was all we had in this section, we would think that the Jews that Jesus was talking about here were real believers. But can I show you some other verses that we're going to get to? Not today, but we're going to get to the subject of these verses. Look at verse 37. Look at what he says about them. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Doesn't sound like a true believer to me. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. They didn't love Jesus. There was no love of God in them. It does not sound like a true believer. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. It doesn't sound like a true believer. Verse 44, You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You see, just because the scripture says a person believes doesn't necessarily mean that God is calling that person a true believer, because there are levels of belief. So here, all of these verses going all the way to the end of the chapter talk about believing, but it's not real believing. Listen to what Leon Morris said. This verse is addressed to those who believe and yet do not believe. Clearly they have inclined to think that what Jesus said was true, but they were not willing to yield to Him the far-reaching allegiance that real trust in Him implies. Beloved, hear me this morning. This is a most dangerous state to be in. To recognize that truth is in Jesus, but to do nothing about it. And we have a world full of people, churches full of people that will tell you they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, yet their lives are not yielding to His authority. True saving faith means more than a head knowledge. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse number 23? Listen to these words. Now He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and many believed. Wow. At the Passover? Such a great opportunity, a feast time for people to come to Christ, to believe in Him, and many believed in His name, observing the signs which He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, He was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. These people were only following Him and only believing Him because of what He was doing. There was no yielding of their lives to Him. Same thing in chapter 6. They literally wanted to make Jesus their king after He fed the multitudes. Jesus saw through their motives. He would have nothing to do with that. Beloved, that is not true saving faith. What does it mean to believe? And I may be speaking to you this morning, and maybe you've been in the church a long time, but you've never really understood. What does it really mean to believe? It has three components: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge is the intellectual side. Knowledge is the part where God gets in touch with our mind, with our heart, with our understanding. And we're faced with the truth of His gospel. There's that part. Then there's the assent part, where we take that step to God's invitation. God quickens the heart. He opens the mind. And we come yielded to Him. And then there's the third part, with trust, where we come to embrace what God has said in His Word about Himself. Three things: knowledge, assent, and trust. Real saving faith begins with this process, followed, starting with the mind, the heart, the emotion, followed by the will. And all of that together is how we define what real faith is. The faith that is being talked about in verse 31 is what I would call, and others have called, a fickle faith. A faith missing some of the components. I call it a faith shell, a silhouette, a veneer. Missing one of the basis invalidates the hit. And that's the same way with true faith. It must have its components to be real. Now this morning, when the Spirit of God, before He begins to work in a believer's heart, that person is given to their own natural disposition. And if God doesn't quicken, according to the scripture, if God doesn't raise the dead, people will not come. But when the Holy Spirit does His work, there will be a supernatural hunger and thirst for God that no man can quench, no program can quench, no church can quench, nothing can quench but God. It's God's way of bringing sons and daughters into the kingdom. And so this process is so important to understand, that believing is not just saying the prayer. And our Baptist churches are so bad about that. Just getting people to come down and say a prayer and acknowledge something without ever really validating that with this process of belief, with assent, and with trust. And this is so important for us to understand this. I look at it this way, and I don't know who said this, but a faith that fizzles out before the finish had a flaw from the first. Most of you know I work with automobiles. And sometimes I'll get an automobile in my shop and it'll have a part to fail prematurely. I know it's hard to believe that those cars will fail. But it'll have a premature failure of a part. And what I will do is I'll take that part and I will want to study it and find out, why did this part fail? And sometimes in making a careful observation of this metal part, there's definitely a flaw in the casting. And I see that that casting flaw led to where it broke. It broke right at the casting. And so there was some kind of flaw. Some of you have cars and you've got that little letter in the mail and it says recall. You know what a recall is? They found a flaw from the factory. They want to correct that before you run into somebody or before you. And so that is a flaw in the product. What if we were given out wrong information in the church for years and many people's salvation had flaws? I tell you exactly what happens, and how we know this happens is that people leave the church, they leave Christ, they leave His teaching, and they don't come back. Beloved, this is our second, when we look at this particular thing, this thing of continuing. Look at the second thing that he says in verse 31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. He did not say here, if you continue, you will become my disciples. No, this is a description of what a true disciple does. We teach in this church a cardinal doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. J. Vernon McGee said, I believe in the security of the believer and the insecurity of the make believer. So here we have this process of what does it mean to believe? It means for God to the intellect is involved, and the claims of Christ and the authority of God, and we submit to that. And then it comes to this point, this continuing aspect is what God's grace does through us. And it's something that's very, very important that we make sure that you see that in your life, because that is the test to verify you're truly a Christian. Beloved, I don't want you to have false ideas about what it means to be a believer. When God quickens the heart, there's not going to be any recalls. I'm sorry, but when His work of grace changes your heart, supernaturally conforms you to His Son, yes, it is a process. Yes, we fall down, we get back up. But there is no failing when God does His work. There is a continuing, believing, followed by continuing. Now I have a question for you. If you were the pastor of a church, let's say this church, which would you prefer? To have few true conversions? Or to have many emotional responses? If you were a pastor sitting in a position of speaking life to folks, would you rather have a few people who get the true salvation or a lot of people who get their emotions stroked and stirred that will not last, that will not take them through the storm, and they will find themselves down the road leaving the faith? I think your answer is just like mine. I just want to be for sure that we're preaching the unadjusted gospel. The gospel that talks about believing, followed by continuing. And then there's the third word. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, you finish it, the truth and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another place and throughout the Bible it said that he is the Alpha to the Omega. You know that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Massimo, you're going to be learning the first and last letters and everything in between of the Italian alphabet. But in the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter. Looks like an A. Omega is the last letter. It looks like a W. The A to Z, the Alpha to the Omega, everything in between A to Z, all knowledge is contained in that alphabet and explained in that alphabet. When Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth, he's saying that everything about life can be found in me. Everything about knowledge can be found in what I have given you. This is why we revere the Holy Scriptures. Because it is in them that we will find the words of life. Not in psychology. Not in any other way. But in Christ alone. Through the truth alone. But postmodern thought says we can learn through all religions. Embracing the truth each one brings. True Christianity says that he alone is truth. And any knowledge other than what is brought to us from him is suspect and inadequate. Jesus is the truth incarnate. He is, as the words of Scripture tells us, the word of life. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2. You know, because it's raining, I know there's no golf today. So I'm having fun. And I know we've got a meal waiting for us. So we're not in a hurry, are we? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to these words. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And here it is, holding fast the what? The word of life. Beloved, that's what we believe this phrase means. And the truth shall set you free. That is the word of life. And it is a spiritual word. It is a Jesus word. It is a focus when we sing in Christ alone. Do we really understand what that means? That in him we are free. Free from what? Free from what? What does the truth set us free from? Luke chapter 4, Jesus came into in Nazareth in the synagogue and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And he began to read in that scroll of Isaiah how people would be freed from poverty, spiritual poverty he's referring to. How he would be at a time of releasing the captives. Did Jesus not come to set us free from sin? And that people would be set free from blindness and oppression. Beloved, true freedom is not the freedom to do what we want, but the freedom to do what we ought. And that is when you find true freedom. That you can leave this place on the Lord's Day and you can go to your job, you can go to your home, and you can go wherever you're going and you can stand as God's free man. I don't have to fall into sin. I don't have to follow the way of culture. I can stand here under the authority of Holy Scripture and be free. That's what this means. And the truth shall make you free. When you make a profession to Christ, you make a moral commitment. A commitment that sometimes costs you everything. Massimo, you were talking about how that in Italy, to make a stand for Christ apart from the Catholic Church, you lose father, mother, sister, brother, jobs, houses, lands. You lose it all. But you know what? Genuine faith steps up and says, I will. Genuine faith looks at the treasure of Christ alone and says, though I love my home, I love my mom, I love my dad, I love what we have, but I will. I do embrace Christ alone. And it happens all over our world. It doesn't seem logical, does it? It doesn't seem practical. There's certainly not any common sense attached to that decision. But it's the right decision because Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And this is what we're going to be seeing in these verses to follow in John 8. They couldn't understand that they were bound up in sin. Even though they were planning to kill Jesus, they could not see the spirit of wickedness working in their veins, through their hearts and souls, that Jesus was coming to set them free, and they couldn't even see their bondage. Well, I hope this morning, as we continue to talk about this, that you will make your calling and election sure, and you will make absolutely correct that you are His, and that the decision you made, however young you were, old you were when you made it, that it has the three basic components of true faith: believing, continuing, and knowing. Beloved, this is the start of the unadjusted gospel. And I hope that you will think about it, young people, as you leave. I know you're going to be planning on college and leaving. And when you go to a school, especially if it's not a Christian school, you're going to be faced with this postmodern thought of no authority in the Bible, no authority in God. You make it up from culture. I hope that you will remember the truth of God's word, and that will be the foundation on which you build everything: believing, continuing, knowing. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word as we begin this look into this great passage where Jesus is going to be teaching about himself to sons and daughters of Abraham who thought that they had, because of their birth, inherent rights to God's favor. May we also, Lord, see the connection to us, that just because we were raised in a Christian home doesn't mean that we are truly Christian. And I pray that each and every person will examine their heart, that each of us, Lord, will test our faith with the authority of the word, that we will be in prayer for those who have left us, for those who have abandoned the faith. We pray, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.